We're going to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We have a lot of guests. It's a blessing for all of us to have you. But we have been taking gleanings from the life of David. And we've spent several studies thus far just taking stops along the life of David. He's still a young man. He's in his 20s. And he's quite a man. God's hand's been upon him since he was a teenager. And if I was invited to a big corporate gathering today, I might be inclined to go in and say, gentlemen, I don't know whatever you're going to accomplish and do in your days, but you won't touch what this man David did in his day. He's still considered one of the top figures in the history of the world, and he had some bad times too. But God used him in a glorious way, and we can learn so much from David's life. The New Testament verse, I'm just going to read this to you, that is our parallel passage today, as the Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's out of Romans chapter 12, out of the ESV. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." I want to speak today on David showing good for evil. Showing good instead of evil. So we pick up with David's life in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And for those of you who haven't been with us, I'll just give a quick summary of where we just finished in chapter 23. David was a man who inquired after God. That means he sought God. He cried out to God. He needed direction. He needed help. He needed clarity of what to do, decisions he was going to make. And what grace he received from God, grace and direction and help to make decisions. If you look back, those who were here will remember, but in chapter 23, Saul, the king, is hotly after David. He wants to destroy David. No reason. Absolutely no reason. Jealousy. David's done nothing to harm the king. But so David has some men with him, a few hundred, not a big group. And David seeks God and God gives direction. Yes, go forward and save the city of Keilah. Because David didn't know. I mean, David's on the run, and now all of a sudden the city of Keilah is in danger, and God says, yes, take the city or protect the city from the Philistines and go to war, and he does. Shortly thereafter, Saul and his men are closing in on him, and he finds out that perhaps the men of Keilah will now turn basically and betray David and say, we know where he's hiding. And David seeks the Lord, and now God says, don't rise up and fight, get out of there. Basically, stay clear. He does. And then lastly, we saw at the end of chapter 23, David's inquiring of God or hoping in God for direction also meant he just had to wait. He just had to wait. Let God just move in the right time. And while he was waiting, God sent encouragement. Jonathan comes to him. Jonathan is the king's son. Jonathan, he were probably very similar in age. Jonathan came and ministered strength to him. He strengthened his hands in God. David was encouraged and helped. And so at the end of the chapter, all of a sudden, Saul seems like he's going to close in on David. The war of the Philistines had broken out again. They were invading the land. Somebody came to Saul and said, the Philistines are coming, so he leaves, and David is spared. That's where we were the last time we left off. David and his men are still protected by God's sovereign hand. So all this is going on in David's life. He's seeking God, inquiring of God, and God's delivering. God says, go forward. God says, goes backwards. God says, wait. Same thing in the Christian life for us. There's times we go forward, sometimes we go backwards or we get out of the situation. Other times God says, just wait. I'll speak. I'll show you. But here's David waiting, and all the while Saul is set on finding and killing him. David doesn't have any real plan B or plan C. He's got to wait on God. So what do you think David's mindset should be? To get even? I tell you what worldly men would say to you and I, or what they would say to David. If you get your chance, you ought to get revenge on him. You ought to take your shot when you get it. Now, men, I'm going to speak a lot to us today because that's the spirit of man. I'm not talking about a redeemed man, just the spirit of man. You ought to get it when you get a chance. Don't let anybody push you around. So in a sense, what chapter 24 is about is that very thing. Getting revenge, or the opportunity to get revenge. Let me just stop there for a moment before we actually start reading the text. Revenge. What countless destruction and misery have been wrought against humanity through the centuries because of revenge, the sin of revenge. It's incalculable what's happened among humanity or with people and nations. Wars, many, many wars throughout the history of mankind have been started to get revenge. It is actually probably true that the Germans created World War II because of their hatred and revenge of what happened in World War I. It's one of the big things, the reason why. They were going to get revenge. Hitler and others could not rest that they lost World War I and they were going to get even with the world. Lawsuits. Lawsuits today are by the thousands, if not millions, to get revenge. Somebody took something from me or they owe me this. So at the corporate level and at the personal level, people are trying to get revenge. Ugly divorces are happening all the time to get revenge. I'm going to get even. There is a radio commercial that I hear early in the morning on the station I listen to get traffic and weather, and this guy comes in, real pleasant voice. But he says, "Gentlemen, I want to talk to you." You know what he wants to say, what he says? "Do not let the woman you used to be married to get your stuff." I may call the radio station and say, "You know, a lot of people are fooled by that stuff, but that's wretched. That's rotten." Because he said, "Well, gentlemen, I know too." So ugly divorces are created or come about because of people trying to get revenge. Sports teams try to get revenge all the time. It's a part of the drive for sports teams, oftentimes. Not everybody. I mean, there's times where teams plan how they're going to hurt other teams or players. They actually throw the baseball 90-something miles an hour at each other, gentlemen. And you ladies know some of this. Getting revenge. Can a Christian pitcher ever bean somebody? No. No, they cannot. Can't God make them just strike the guy out? You see, revenge is horrible. Domestic violence to get revenge. Killing and evil that are done against people every day, the policemen would tell us. Domestic violence is just horrible. Former boyfriends, girlfriends, just horrible. Enough. Enough of that. Revenge. How about the total contrast to a spirit of revenge? I speak to you concerning the man Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not a man of revenge. And neither are His followers. Neither are the children of God, Christians. And that is not to say that a Christian is timid, cowardly, lacks boldness. That doesn't have anything to do with those three. To not be somebody who's about revenge does not mean you're a coward or that you're not bold or you're not convicted of how to live and what to stand for. It means that you don't try to get revenge on everybody that offends you or harms you in some way. I mean, just welcome to the real world. People are just cruel. They do evil things. They say cruel things. And they take advantage of you and they on and on and on. But that brings us to the man David. Again, he's in his 20s and growing, maturing. God's teaching him. God's with him. And at this point in his life, we're going to see how that David was not a man that was looking for revenge. He was not out for revenge. He's trying to get away from trouble. He's not trying to create it. He had his chance. David had his chance, men, ladies. But he knew that God did not approve of such. And in fact, what we see in this chapter is David shows good in return for what evil was coming against him. So turn to chapter 24 and let's pick it up. We're going to look at four quick scenes from this story and we're going to see four main truths. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24. Keep in mind, Saul had just left, went and fought the Philistines. David and his men were able to be spared. Now Saul has finished and here he comes. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. We'll stop there. Just now we get the scene is set. Truth number one I want us to take away from this portion of the story. Sometimes the opportunity for revenge comes along. Sometimes it comes along. And people will tell you, ah, this is your chance. David's men tell him that. But just because the opportunity for revenge comes along, there's a right way to approach it and there's a wrong way. So here's the opportunity that comes to David. Saul had finished his battle with the Philistines. And so now, Saul finally gets his mind right, doesn't he? He forgets all about David and he goes home. Wrong. Saul turns from that event with fighting the Philistines and he goes right back after David and he takes with him 3,000 chosen men. I mean, we're talking about the best, probably. The best warriors. You know how many men David had? 600. 600. So now Saul, here he comes, with 5 times more men after David, and David and his men are simply just hiding. It's not like they have a whole lot of supplies. It's madness. David's not his enemy. But providentially, the very thing that Saul's going to do, which is to come after David, Saul, by the defining hand of the Almighty, Saul puts himself in a place where David can get revenge. It's amazing, really, the simplicity of the story. 3,000 men, they can't catch up with David and his men, they don't know where they are, and so all of a sudden, Saul needs to rest. He's fatigued, he needs to take a rest, and so he goes into a cave. Apparently, maybe he took a few men with him, we don't know, he didn't take 3,000 with him. And the very cave he went into was the cave that David and his men were hiding in. They had these big caverns inside the mountains. David and his men were hiding in there, and that's the very cave that Saul picks to go into. So here, beloved, is the perfect opportunity for David to get revenge. So it seems. Now, dear people, there are times in your life where you might have an opportunity for revenge. I could go back and tell stories of growing up and playing sports and going through college and things like that, and people that have done things against you that maybe the time comes. You can get even. But be careful. Just because an apparent opportunity comes along, like it did here for David, doesn't mean that revenge is the answer. It never means that revenge is the answer. So be careful. All of us have to be careful. We get our feelings hurt. People bother us. People say things. People do things. I mean, we wouldn't be honest. All know what I'm talking about. And people bother you. And people that don't like Christianity like to grate or like to rail on Christians. So there are going to be times where the opportunity comes. We have to be careful. Guard yourself. For example, don't be a person who has to get the last word. Oftentimes, people that want to get revenge, they slander others. They just say cruel things about them. We want to be careful and guard our speech. Some other ways, trying to make somebody look bad. That's a form of revenge. Make somebody look bad. Make them look humiliated in some way. Trying to undermine them. At work, you know, you hear stories of people who get even with people at work because somebody else is going to advance beyond them. And so they undermine somebody else and make them look bad. They try to expose them. Or they try to put something on them that's not true. Christians should never be caught up in that. How about harming them? Actually, some form of harm to them, like I said, in sporting events. Or taking some of the material goods or doing something to their stuff or property or whatever they might have. It's all those are forms of revenge. And so there are opportunities that may seem to be your time to get even with somebody. For the Christian, though, that's not our choice. God is dishonored in any conduct like that. That's what David was facing right here. The king is coming after him. And the king is right there in the cave. The opportunity is here for him. So be careful. Sometimes I'll say to another man that looks like they're going to make a big decision, and I'll say, well, where's the glory of God in doing that? I'm talking about men in the workplace. Every now and then, just to kind of very gently say to them, but how would the glory of God be shown in that? Well, now that gets a reaction. Silence usually is the answer of saying, well, it won't. the glory of God. The glory of God was at stake when David fought Goliath, because Goliath was an enemy. He blasphemed the living God. And God gave him victory. But in this situation, it's completely different. The glory of God is not for him to kill Saul. That brings us to the next scene. Let's read on. Verse 4. Listen to what David's men say. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Basically, that day is here, David. Then David arose and cut off the skirt or a portion of Saul's robe privately. Verse 5, And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Seemed pretty harmless, didn't it? Listen what David says. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 7, So David stayed his servants, or he held them back with these words, and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Saul didn't know if any of this had happened. We'll stop there. Scene 2, I want to bring out truth number 2. Not taking revenge shows that grace triumphs over sin. Grace is stronger. Where sin abounded, there much more did grace abound. That's clear in this picture. What men do in the flesh and in their fallen estate in sin, ruled by Satan and the host of demonic forces and living in sin, what they live in, grace can triumph over all of that. We are and should live differently because we're not ruled by sin. We're ruled by grace. And so David is a picture for us. I mean, David, yes, the perfect moment is here, and even his men tried to convince him. What do they try to say? This is the time God's appointed for you to get even. I just put down in my notes here, that's another reason not to listen to non-Christian careless advice. Have you ever had a non-Christian all of a sudden turn a situation to see? God's giving you the chance to do this. And don't you want to just say to him, who are you to quote what God wants? You live godless life. What are you saying? Sometimes they'll say things like that. You're thinking, you don't have any idea what you're saying. Young people, hear me out. You'll have people say to you, doesn't God intend for you to enjoy this? You just fill in the blank. God didn't intend for us to defile ourselves and destroy ourselves. We're to be holy. But here's David in the perfect situation, and he's got 600 men, and probably his top guys were saying to him, there it is, David. God's going to give you the victory today. But is this how God would make David the king? To kill the current king? No. No. That is not the answer. Grace triumphs over sin. Just to knock off the king and rationalize it because he's been doing evil against me and others, it's the wrong conclusion. David must believe the promises of God. And it's got to be that he believes it on God's timetable. Now that's a sermon in and of itself. It's life transforming. And I think we touched on this maybe before. Rushing into decisions, careless decisions, young people that get involved in relationships, and men that make poor decisions and lead their families into problems. It's just, you got to be careful. Believing the promises of God and on God's timetable doesn't make us get up and kill the king. It didn't make David do that. He believed God. And so must we. You don't advance yourself by putting others down or knocking others out of the way. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't. In fact, when a Christian actually means for good to all men, endeavors to help men and have the right spirit and to help promote others' well-being, that's God-honoring. And oftentimes, that's the very characteristic in their life that God will want to bring to them to the forefront. I mean, this is what's wonderful about reading about Daniel and Joseph and these Old Testament types. You know, Joseph just didn't come across as an arrogant man at all. He's the second in command in Egypt. That just shatters the corporate image of our day. There's such garbage in books and ideology and arrogance all over the place. I hope most of you men know this. If you don't, hear me. It's there. Who's big and bad? Who's the toughest football player? Who's got the best attitude? Who can use trash talk? Nobody gonna walk over me. And David, greater than all of the men of our day, would say, whoa, wait a minute here. This is God's person. This is God's king. Who am I? So David must believe the promises of God, and so must we in our lives. Just because David knew God's promises to protect him, we read the Psalms, David knew God was with him. But just because he knew God would protect him and make him king, this did not give him reason to take things into his own hands. God can deal with others in his time. Sometimes in men's careers, you'll have people come alongside and try to strategize with you how you could do better or make your business better, etc. But it has to check the motive in that. God can prosper whoever he wants to in his time for his reason. The reality is, most men, I'll say this unashamedly, most men will not and cannot handle success. They can't because their hearts are not right. They're evil. They're arrogant. They're selfish. They waste it on themselves. They don't care for it to the glory of God. Daniel was a man who cared about God's glory, and he was cautious in how he handled things. Joseph was a man who cared about the glory of God, and he handled things properly. But here's David. He's not far away from the king, but he's taken a very humble approach. So he cuts off a piece of Saul's robe, which showed that he could have seized the moment and killed him. You know, you can read that and you say, that's really not a big deal, right? He just cut a little piece of cloth off. But you know what? David was convicted of that. Even in that, David felt guilty about it. That was too far. Who was he to even do that? Now listen to what Matthew Henry said. It is a good thing to have a heart within us that smites us for sins that seem little. Hear that? That a heart, something that seems very little. It is a sign that your conscience is awake and tender and will be the means of preventing greater sins. It is a good thing when the grace of the Holy Spirit gives our conscience a real tenderness. Don't look at that. Don't think that thought. Don't use that voice when you answer that to somebody. Be careful. Because opportunities to get the last word and get revenge come. We have to guard our own hearts. Otherwise, we might be cutting little pieces of cloth off people's lives in the name of, well, I could have done something. David was convicted. Even that was too far. So, beloved, a tender conscience is a good thing. Look at verse 6. Look back at that. He said to his men, God forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. I mean, I can't imagine what his men's expression must have been. David, this guy's after you. He's going to kill all of us. You just cut a little piece of fabric off his robe. What are you saying? I can say this much. He was respected enough that he won the argument. I mean, 600 men? Can any corporate leader today keep 600 men from getting even if they could get even? Highly unlikely. Very unlikely. Because they're not good enough leaders. They're not holy enough men. So a tender conscience. So here it is, the first picture or the real beginning of David shows good instead of evil. He could have killed Saul and his men and probably Saul's men would have said, David is the rightful leader. He's the king. It's his time. But he didn't do it. So though Saul was going to kill him, David had no desire to kill Saul. Grace shows itself in mercy. That's why I said the pattern here, the picture here is of Jesus Christ. Men, women, when we show mercy towards others, that is the pattern of the glory of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? God has told us we're to walk, we're to be merciful. We know the mercies of God. Why would we keep an account on others? God forbid. Grace shows itself in being merciful. But sin shows itself in being destructive. That's the pattern of Satan. He destroys. He's the father of lies. He slanders. He tears down. He destroys any and everything that he can. He has no desire to make a rock and roll band great. He's going to destroy them. They will be forever damned. What's great about that? And rock and rollers doing acid and everything else, believe it. They're deceived. Satan doesn't have anything good to offer. And in this picture of grace versus sin, you see such triumph of grace. Even Saul's going to see it, at least for a very short period of time. So that's the second truth. Let's move on. Verse 8, we'll read from 8 to 15. David also arose afterward and he went out of the cave. So all of a sudden Saul didn't know he's there. Saul's leaving. David gets up and goes after him. You have to contemplate how dangerous this was. And he went out of the cave and he cried after Saul and he said, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed himself. He paid homage. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine ears have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Verse 11. "Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see there is neither evil nor transgression in my heart, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." And then David says, "The Lord judge between me and you, and the Lord avenge me of you, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee." After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? "The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and you, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. We'll stop there. Truth number 3. Showing good instead of evil can also be displayed in speaking good. I know that's probably not good grammar. Speaking good things is another sign of showing good. David now follows Saul out of the cave so he can make an appeal that he could speak to Saul. Notice, this is very key. Notice, he did not go after Saul to argue or engage him in strife. "Hey, Saul, let's talk about this. I got the fabric of your robe. I could have knocked you off." No, that's not how he talked. Think of it. I've just seen a lot of men through my life. They're just unrestrained, godless, hopeless men. Such was I until God had mercy on me. Such is anybody without God's mercy. But to show good means to speak good to others. Guarding the words, guarding the spirit behind words. That's returning good for evil. If men take a shot at you, brothers, just don't take a shot. Just be careful how you answer them back. A soft word turns away, what, wrath? A soft answer. Sometimes there is a time to raise the voice in the right way. And other times it's time to speak more quietly. But here's David. He goes after him. He doesn't go after him to argue. I mean, we could take so much from the spirit of David. This is a young man. He's younger than most of us in the room today. The big thing we can take from him is humility. Humility. David has had an incredible portfolio over the last few years. God's anointing him as a king, the king to be, as a teenager. God gives him triumph over Goliath, which none of the other Israelites would even go out and take him on. On and on and on. Gives him victory to save the city of Keilah from the Philistines. So, I mean, David's got some pretty good credentials, but he sure doesn't carry that spirit into his conversation with Saul. Now, let's just take, I just want to briefly touch on these. Right here in the passage, What do we see about the spirit of David? How does he talk to Saul? If showing good also means expressing it with good words. Number one, he says, Saul, why do you listen to others? I have never intended harm to you. Sometimes somebody may have an ought or something against you, and by the time you finally get to him, you can just say to him, why do you think I intend to do you wrong or hurt you? I don't intend that. In other words, why do you listen to others? That was the first thing he said. Second, he said, Saul, God put you into my path, and I did not try to kill you. I had my opportunity. Saul, if you really thought that I'm your enemy, don't you think I would have just taken your life? What is the answer to that? Do you have people that try to set up a situation for you, or then it gets turned and you have the opportunity and you could take advantage of it? I mean, you could say to that person, I've never tried to do something like that to you. David says to him, God made you the king. This is rooted in the fear of God. I can't help but say that I thought of this passage some in the anti-abortion movement that's gone on now for these 30 years plus, of when is it right to take somebody else's life? This is big. I could spin off on this, and I have to be careful not to do that, but is the answer to kill others? Is that the answer? See, David's saying, God made you the king. Who am I to go against that? I fear God. God's in control. That's a big statement that he makes to him. He basically said, he still uses these very wonderful phrases about Saul, who is not a man of honor at all. You're the Lord's anointed. God's put you there. But he basically is saying, I fear God. I won't do that. I will not kill you. The fourth thing we see in his attitude and his spirit, he said, I've got evidence here. I've got a piece of cloth here. I could have killed you. There's proof. I was that close to you, Saul. I mean, it'd be one thing for him to run up to him and say, I saw where you were. It's another to say, I cut off a part of your garment there. Saul knew, my goodness, he was right there. What was the proof that David was making that? I don't have evil in my heart against you. If grace helps us in that area of our life with others, that we don't have any maliciousness or any envy or any I'm going to get even, the victory's been won. There's no evil in my heart, Saul, against you. Here's the cloth. I could have done it. And the fifth thing we see is, he made it very clear, the Lord sees this. Let God be the judge. Let God render who's honest, who's got the right spirit about this. Let Him judge. That's a big statement, isn't it? You know, I thought about something as simple as this. If men weren't sinners, nobody would need a password on their computer. Think about that. If you're like me, you got more passwords than you can sort through. And wouldn't it be fun just to stop everybody one day in a training class where I say, can we just stop and say, why do we have passwords? Because men are evil. I had to call back to my office a couple of months ago because your mailbox gets too full. And I had to have one of my friends and fellow employees, I had to give him my password. Big deal. I wasn't alarmed by that. If y'all want my password, you can have it. But somebody's motives are going to come get borne out eventually in this. I mean, if we have the right relationship, all people, and we know sinners can't, but I'm just saying, if somebody has the right spirit, they don't have to go password protection all the time. I have no intention of getting into Tom's computer and hacking the thing and getting data I don't need. You're kidding me. Well, corporate America's not kidding anybody. They got to protect everything. Because men are evil. And they do evil things. But David is just basically saying, let God be the judge. Whose motive is right? So sometimes, dear people, You'll have to speak to someone who has intended evil against you. Meaning, you're going to have to talk to them. And I just say to you and to my own life, take David's example to heart. He didn't single. He wasn't contentious. He didn't want to get the last word. He had a very humble attitude. Brothers, a humble attitude in 2010 Americana culture says a lot to other men. Men who have a humble attitude. Men who conduct themselves with honor and dignity and in the fear of God. It speaks to men. It does. Because it's not the natural man. It's grace. Getting even is easy because it comes from the sin nature. But we're no longer under that. This brings us to the final scene. Verse 16. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." There it is. There's the theme of the whole chapter. "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away?" Meaning it's a rhetorical question. No. "Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. Truth number 4 from the closing of this chapter. Doing good convicts those who do evil. That's not our motive. Motive's not just go around convicting people. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Let God do that. But doing good convicts those who do evil. Amazingly, Saul let David say everything he had to say. This is the same guy that's after David to destroy him. And he lets him say everything he has to say. One might say, well, because what he was saying was so overwhelming to Saul. It was rooted in the complete antithesis of the spirit of what Saul was walking in, that Saul was just silenced. God just stopped him. God restrained him. And the truth that came off of David's lips slew him. It slew him. It crushed him. It convicted him. Wow. Doing good convicts those who do evil. If God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sends revival in America or anywhere, the law of the land will not be significant anymore or won't be as significant. Let's put it that way. Men's hearts will be convicted. They won't get drunk. They won't kill one another. They won't race their cars around. Craziness. Steal, do corporate shenanigans to steal people's money and on and on and on and all kinds of evil because the Holy Spirit will have their heart. So here David is speaking and Saul hears it all. And obviously Saul heard enough to silence him, to stop his motives. Finally, the truth of David's attitude towards Saul was proven out. Finally. Saul got to see it firsthand. Sometimes you'll be railed on, made fun of, etc. in the Christian life until finally that person and you finally get to meet and they may go, "You know what, I had them completely wrong. I characterized them wrong. I didn't see them properly." You know, I've seen it through the years. "Oh, he's the Christian guy. Hey, be ready. Christian guy's coming next week to the office." And I'm being somewhat comical about that, but it's true. We show up, you know, good grief. Most people treat preachers with kind of social kindness. Oh, he's one of those preacher guys. So they'll try to be a little polite, right? You know. But they ultimately despise him. But a man of God, a preacher, or a sister in the faith, or any of us, if we walk rightly before God and the Holy Spirit gives us grace in how we talk to others, it might convict them. They say, that person is actually a good person. And when they say something, there's depth to it and there's truth to it and humility to it. They mean it. They care. They're not arrogant. And here's Saul, what a madman. And David acting like the king. He has the honor of the king and he's treating Saul with such respect, and yet Saul was so really unworthy of that respect from the human standpoint. So Saul got to see finally that David did not intend evil against him, and he saw this, that righteousness stands any test. Righteous motives stand any test. You'll hear a phrase, do you sleep well at night? Y'all ever hear that phrase? I've had people say to me in passing, I guess you sleep pretty well at night, don't you? You want to say to him, why are you not sleeping well? What are you hiding? The point being that your conscience is clear. I will say every now and then to somebody in kind of a business thing, I'll say to them, you know, if we do this, we certainly can all sleep well at night. That's a way of saying, we're not cheating on this one. Or any of them. I'll tell you what I would say if I went in, heard a coach talk to his high school players about getting even with a team that beat him. Maybe we're going to throw some brushback pitches. I'd stop and I'd say that's wrong and God won't honor that. Because the principal 17, 16, 18-year-old young men need to hear, that's not the right way to advance yourself. That's wrong. So righteousness can stand any test. And in walking in truth, those who are doing evil or are up to no good, let's just at least say that much, they get exposed. Sure seems like it takes a long time for some, doesn't it? In high school, it sure seemed like at times, you know, a month in high school feels like 5 years now, right? Back then, it felt like 5 years, meaning a month was a long time when you're younger. And sometimes when cruelty and other things were perhaps coming against your own life, you felt like, well, I sure wish the whole truth would come out on this. I didn't intend that. I didn't do that. But even Saul acknowledged that a natural man, that means a man without God, would have killed him. Verse 19 said it. If a man finds his enemy, you're on the pitcher's mound. This is the team that beamed us last game. This is my time. Would a man who gets his chance not get even? A man with Jesus Christ doesn't. You see how great of a testimony that should be in the earth? One of thousands of characteristics of the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ that we ought to walk in. Getting even. My own dear wife said recently to somebody or prayed that God would take the sword out of their hand. Right? We don't, brothers, sisters, we don't have people out there to get even with. They need to be saved. Saul needed to be saved. He needed to be rescued from a wretched heart. The reason why congressmen do evil things is they're evil. But the key is not to kill them or do something violent. The key is to preach truth to them, to see the Holy Spirit work in their lives. We don't have anything one up on them than grace. Grace brought us into the life of truth. We see things now. We behold things all new. I can be amazed sometimes how men are trying to grapple and see something and boil it down and get a handle on it. And you can go, well, wait a minute here. Here's what it's saying. Can't you see that? But without the grace of God in your life, you can't see that. So Saul even acknowledged David, what an enemy. A true enemy, if he's given a chance, or a man that's got enemies, he would get even. Even Saul said, there's something bigger here. You're going to be the king at this point. I mean, it's not over yet. But Saul says, you're going to get there. You're going to be the king. It was clear that God's hand was upon David. And dear beloved, when we walk in the Spirit and we're not full of revenge, it will be clear that the grace of Jesus Christ is in our life. Because it's a contrast. The plans of God would not be altered. They will not be cut off. They won't be changed just because we think it's not working out in our plan. The plans of God will be fulfilled in yours and my life if we let God just lead. Let Him take vengeance when it's time. Even Paul, in that one phrase, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I will repay him one day. Is that what he says? No. The Lord reward him according to his deeds, thinks what he says. Let God even things out. God's just. So, beloved, you can wait upon God to silence men who are against you, and He'll do it in His perfect timing. We could even say He'll do it as a part of how we walk in it. That's not too big of a statement, is it? A part of how God silences men is He shows His grace in redeemed vessels to silence men. And God can silence any man at any time, any way He wants to. But to redeem fallen men and women and make them vessels of honor and that they live differently, now that's a testimony. So let me close. Revenge. It's not in the Christian vocabulary. It's not to be in our lives. We have to guard ourselves. We have to be careful. We have to learn from David. David should have learned from David himself. David later should have learned about David when these moments were here, when he did walk in these rightly. He gets caught up in other things later that create tremendous heartache for him. So revenge is never the right choice. Young people, take that to heart. Don't go that way. Young men, I tell you more than even the ladies, because it's in the spirit of man to not get pushed around. Don't go that way. Revenge is not right. Let God bring vengeance. It's His time to, and His timing to do that. Grace will triumph always over sin. And let us always remember that doing good will honor God. Doing good will honor God before other men. It's undeniable. Undeniable. It'll show the life of His Son in us, in you, and others will have to be quiet at times. So they just have to say there's something bigger going on here. God help us to learn from David that at this time revenge, he did not go there, and God was honored. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are incredible moments to look into the life of Your servant David. Thank You for giving the recorded word, that You gave these stories to teach us, to instruct us, to equip us, to help us all take heed to Your word, take heed to what we hear and what we see upon these pages, that revenge or taking vengeance is not ours to do. You're the judge of all the earth. You'll take care of things in due time. Help us to walk worthy of God. Help us to be men and women with the right spirit to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. If anybody had the opportunity to take revenge, it would have been Him. And yet, He walked humbly. He became a servant. And He lived to the glory of God now and forever. Then and now and forever to come. Teach us this way. Teach us His ways. Rule in our minds and our hearts, Lord. Thank You again for giving us the recorded Scriptures. Lord, it is Your Word. We fear You. We love You. Thank You for saving us, O God of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.